We're in Proverbs, and we started a couple weeks back, and we mentioned the fact that we wanted to go through Proverbs, spent about maybe 10, 12 weeks on various subjects in the book of Proverbs. You could take almost any one subject and spend a great deal of time. What I did when we started off was sort of as a springboard, was to use an hourglass as an illustration. An hourglass, simply at the very top of the hourglass, is all the sand that's coming our way. All right, it's the future. Everything at the bottom is our legacy. It's the past. And that little neck where everything passes through is where that transition takes place as to what we're going to do with things that are coming at us from the future. And there is no such thing as right now, because now is gone. It's constantly moving. So we're looking at this from the standpoint of an hourglass and realizing that we make a difference in this life and we leave somewhat of a legacy in our lives regarding the subject matter of what we do with time, what we do with wisdom, etc. So we're looking at a life of wisdom in Proverbs. Last week, we talked about wisdom. And we talked about wisdom as seeing life from God's perspective, or more importantly, wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. People have lots of knowledge. And I mentioned last week that we are gaining knowledge every day in every single discipline of life. Tremendous increase in knowledge, but the world's not getting any better. And the problem is, we don't have wisdom. And if you don't apply wisdom to the knowledge, then there's always going to be trouble. Always, always, always. As a matter of fact, the trouble simply intensifies when you simply gain knowledge and have no wisdom. So, wisdom is that proper application of knowledge. So today, we're going to be looking at the subject matter of words. We could spend weeks on this, but that's not the intent of our study. The intent of our study is to look at various subjects that are found in Proverbs and have our appetite whetted to want to really dive in and do a study, to read through Proverbs, to see what the wisdom has for our lives, because it makes a life a lot easier if you're a wise person as opposed to being a foolish person. And next week, we're going to, Lord willing, talk about what the Bible says about a fool. So today, we're looking at words, and words are very, very important. Proverbs chapter 18, I'd like you to look down, if you would, at verses 20 and 21. We'll read the text and then pray. 20 and 21. From the fruit of his mouth, a man's stomach is filled. With a harvest from his lips, he is satisfied. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege we have right now to open up your divinely inspired word to see what you have to say about words. We would ask that this would so impact our lives, your truth, that it would change us. And Lord, we would leave here with a better understanding of wisdom and the wisdom of words we've ever known before. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What are words? You know, isn't it interesting that we express ourselves? There's so many things in life. You ever just pause and say, what actually do we mean by words? Well, I just read some words. These are just symbols on a page in different languages, different symbols, and just script that's down here, and you read it, it means something. Or you can speak words. You know, your vocal cords come together and send out pressure sound waves that reach eardrums, and they hear it, and it goes in your mind, and you understand certain things. So, but what are words? What actually are they? Well, if I were to look at them from the standpoint of what I think the Scriptures actually define, you can go to Webster's Dictionary and learn it, but if I look at it from what I would call a biblical perspective, I would say that words simply are a signature of the soul. They're a signature of your soul and my soul. They allow people to look into our soul based on the words that we speak or that we don't speak. So words are a signature of the soul. And I think that's an important sort of a definition, because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so from Jesus' perspective, when I speak, you know what's in my heart. Now, if you happen to be here today and you wouldn't necessarily consider yourself to be a believer of the Bible or a follower of Christ, we're so glad you're here, thrilled that you're here. But each week, I invite those of you that wouldn't be in that particular camp to follow along and listen to the wisdom that God has about the soul and his understanding of it. And I think you'll find this particular study fascinating, all right? So it's a window into our soul. It's a signature of our soul. It allows people to look inside and to see what's really going on. What do words actually do? What do they do? Well, here are the two things we're going to spend most of our time on this morning. First thing is, they reveal who we really are. It's a window into our soul. Words reveal who we are, all right? And they also impact and mold and shape words that come from us. When we throw words out, they mold and shape those around us. So words, when they come out, they allow people around us to know what's really going on in our soul, and they shape those around us, whether it's your children, your husband, wife, people at the office, sports team, whatever. Words shape people's lives. And this is very, very important. You could be sitting on a bus or the metro and sit next and get it to somebody and get a conversation going. It could be on politics or religion or whatever, and you could both get kind of wound up about it. And you would eventually know by the time you've been on the train for half an hour or 40 minutes what that person is passionate about in that one particular area. But if you live with somebody for a long period of time, whether it's a spouse or whether it's your children or whether it's a roommate in college, after a while, you really get to understand what's really going on in the soul, in the heart of that person. And the exchange that takes place during those times helps mold and shape one another. You know, the Bible talks about iron sharpening iron. Sometimes it can be good, sometimes it's not so good, all right, depending on the words that are sent out. Words have power. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Words have incredible power. At the latter part of this message, I'm going to read some very powerful words. Words that helped to shape the nation. Words that changed the course of the nation. Words have tremendous impact. This is why Proverbs has so much to say about words. It not only talks about words, it talks about when to give words, how many words you should give. When there are too many words, it says you can be sure there's going to be trouble. There's sin not far away. It tells us that what words ought to look like regarding the timing of words. An apt word, a good word, is like apples of gold in pictures of silver, meaning that when that word is given at the right time, it's like apples of gold in pictures or framed in silver. It's just a sort of a painting of what the writer of Proverbs is saying. And so words have tremendous, tremendous impact. Just some thoughts here. Words can be words of gossip, slander. They can be words of compassion, love, hate, words of fear. They can be words that lie. They can be words that tell the truth. They can be words that heal. They can be words that crush. They can be words of life or words of death. Let me read this to you from Jesus. In Matthew, he says this, "Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit." Look at an orange tree and you see oranges on it, and it tells you that that tree is recognized by its fruit. We are recognized by the fruit that comes out of our mouths. It comes from our tongue. It is a window into our soul. It's a signature of our soul. Jesus goes on and he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." When Jesus says things, it's just so powerful. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil that is stored up in him. But I tell you that men will give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. All right? Strong words from Jesus saying that the words that I speak, the words that you speak, bear testimony as to what we are really like, who we really are. This is why in the book of James it says, don't be many teachers, because you will be judged by a higher standard, because of the words that you have to speak. I don't mind telling you, it's a very intimidating thing. Somebody, matter of fact, it was Evan the other day, he said, "Do you get nervous before you speak?" I said, "Yes, I do." I don't mean that I'm knee-knocking nervous, but I am certainly nervous because I'm representing God's word, and I want to say the right thing. And when you've done it for a long time, and some people have followed you for a long time, you have spoken hundreds and hundreds of thousands of words into their lives. And those people get to know you even if they don't know you personally. Many people know me quite well just from attending and listening to what I have to say. And many times I say things I wish I hadn't have said. I don't use lots of notes, which is probably not good. A lot of pastors write it out, and you're really safe when you do that, all right? But I just can't do that. I can't type, that's one. And number two, it would drive me crazy to do that. I just have to sort of speak. But there are times when all of a sudden it's out, it's dropped through the hourglass, done deal, and I'm thinking on the way home, why did I even come to church this morning? I can't. Why did I say that, you know? So there's a certain nervousness of saying that I want to make sure I'm representing what God has to say in His Word. And so it is an hourglass, the words that we speak. Everything goes from that future to the past, and it leaves a legacy of what we really are about. Words leave a wake in our lives. They leave a wake in our lives. Scriptures tell us a talebearer ruins neighbors. A talebearer destroys neighbors, destroys friends. A talebearer separates the chiefest of friends. Everyone leaves a wake in their lives. That wake can be what it's at the bottom of the hourglass or looking on board a ship and looking at the back. That wake simply tells you where you've been. It doesn't tell you where you're going. It tells you where you've been, all right? And so you're leaving that wake. And all of us leave a wake in our lives. All of us leave something at the bottom of the hourglass. We want it to be good. We want it to be a tree that's very fruitful. No matter how your life has been lived up to this point, it's never too late to start doing what is right, as I think I mentioned last week. Window into the soul. Look at what I've said that. Now look at verses 7 and 8 of chapter 18. Look at verse 7 and 8. A fool's mouth is his undoing, and his lips are a snare to his soul. His lips are a snare to his soul. He says foolish things. His words are foolish. He is known by his foolish talk. It's a snare to his soul. You begin to know what's going on. Verse 8. The words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down into the innermost parts. This is what whatever is down there eventually comes out. I'll tell you something else that we leave in the wake of our lives regarding words. If you're sarcastic, and there's a place for sarcasm, but if it's cutting and hurtful, there's no place for it. Or if you tend to lie a lot, or if you are very encouraging, whatever the situation, whatever you are, whatever I am in life, we create around us, with our friends and family, an environment of either trust or suspicion, one or the other. Trust or suspicion. I cannot tell you how many people have told me how much they hate going to work. I can't tell you how many people say, I don't trust anybody at work. I don't think anybody's got my back. I don't know what's going on. I don't like the new regime that just came in, the new boss or whatever. You hear this a lot. People going into work and they're sort of always looking over their shoulder. It's what I refer to as the rear view mirror. Has somebody got my back or are they after my back? Is it covered? All right? And I always feel it's really strong that in any kind of a hiring process, you hire people that are people of great integrity. Because if they are, you'll never have to look in your rear view mirror. You'll know you're covered. And I say this to the staff a lot. I've said it to the elders. I think this is so, so important to know that you've got people that you trust rather than people that you're always suspicious of, always looking in the rearview mirror, wondering what's going on. We create that. We create that by the words we speak. Whether we're encouraging people, whether we're deceptive, a little deceitful here, drop a little lie there, a little exaggeration over here, whatever it happens to be, people after a while become very suspicious of your life, unless, of course, you're somebody that can be trusted implicitly. And why wouldn't a business want that? Why wouldn't there be just great training in that, even from those that wouldn't necessarily call themselves Bible believers or followers of Christ? And I think a lot of training does take place in some of those areas. But I know some places it doesn't. I've talked to business people. I've said, let me ask you mean there's no training on this? There's no training on how to get along with other people, how to encourage people? Nope. Just do your job. Bottom line. Or you're gone. What kind of an atmosphere is that? You know, here is where the scriptures come into play about what you and I can do in different situations to change that environment. We'll talk about that. But right now we're talking about it reveals the real you, the real person, as it comes out, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Proverbs says over and over again in various terms, it says this, the fool is known by his words. He's known by his words. And that's why we want to look at the fool next week. Won't be just on words, be on other things. But the scriptures, again, are always have these parallel tracks between, you know, darkness and light, wisdom and folly, and all those types of things, life and death. And in Proverbs 18, when it says life and death is in the power of the tongue, it doesn't mean that I can speak to you or speak to a rock and the rock comes alive, or I can speak to somebody and curse them and they die. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about real life. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. A person that's physically alive, mentally alive, and I speak encouraging words to them. Maybe they're going through a difficult time and those words give life to that person. Or you speak harsh words, difficult words, and death simply means separation. It breaks a relationship. It breaks other friendships. It breaks a friendship that you might have with them. A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. There is so much truth in Scripture. Let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but that which is edifying to the hearer. Ephesians 4:29. Lots and lots of things said about words. So are we revealing the fact that we're a life giver or are we a destroyer? Now, the next thing we're going to be looking at is this. The first one is it reveals who we are, and then words shape those around you. They mold. They're like tools, all right? And here's how they're used. And I think this is very, very important truth here. I think this is very, very significant truth. And that is this. Your life is shaped one way or the other, good or bad, by the direct proportion that you have, directly proportional to the relationship that you have with the person that spoke those words. You're driving down the highway, you know, somebody gets mad at you for cutting in front of them, they yell at you and call you some horrible name. That doesn't ruin your life. But if your father says, I hate you and you'll never amount to anything, that does. All right? It's directly proportional to the relationship you have with that person that spoke those words. So we have to be very, very careful about the words that we speak. Now, when I say that words help shape and mold people's lives, this is so, so important because listen to these words right here out of Proverbs. With the mouth, the godless destroys his neighbor. With his mouth, he destroys his neighbor. You know, I used to love to watch the Andy Griffith Show, you know, Mayberry, and everybody in town knew everybody. Everybody in town knew everybody's business. They'd be at the barber shop and Floyd's barber shop, and they'd be talking. It was all over the place in no time. Aunt B, you've all seen those shows. And it's a little tiny town. They all knew each other's business. And here, you know, sometimes it could be on a street or in a church or in an office setting. And it says, with the mouth, the godless destroy his neighbor or the person in the office or the person down the street or the person on the sports team. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. This is what goes along with what Jesus said. You'll know the tree by its fruit. Either you're healing people or we're hurting people. Now, sometimes words are neutral. You're giving somebody just some information on something. But generally speaking, it's my opinion that we hear more negative in life than positive. Generally speaking, people hear more negative at work, maybe even more negative at home than they hear positive. Here's another one. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. I believe it actually can bring health to the bones. I don't think God's kidding here. I think there's a medicinal place here for words and what words do for us. So, your life and my life have been shaped by words. Now, I'm going to enter into what I know is very delicate. I know it. I was blessed to have come out of a home that was very encouraging. But I know many of you, maybe half of you, I don't know. Maybe a third of you came out of a very harsh environment. Maybe a third of you a great environment. Maybe a third of you just sort of was neutral. My parents never said much one way or the other. I don't know what the stats would be on that. But I do know this. I've heard too many stories in the years that I've pastored and talked to people that I know people's lives have been shaped so much by what takes place in the home. That's the environment where you have the most contact, the most interaction. And this is why it's important to know how to use words wisely and the right timing and the wisdom of them. Because you're shaping, you're molding the lives of people, and those lives are future and they're falling down, and that shapes their lives in a great degree. Here's why I say it's delicate, because as we enter into even talking about this, some of you feel the pain of being raised in an alcoholic home. Your mom and your dad may have yelled at you or said hateful things that just so wounded your soul. Never came to you and said, would you forgive me? I'm sorry. Never did that. And you've left wounded and hurt and crushed and broken. And it's very interesting because when hard words come in a home or a sports team or a boss, but particularly from a home, if the words are, you will never amount to anything. I wish you were never born. Those are hard words. And here's what happens based, in my experience, on the personality of the person that hears those words. Because it's directly proportional to the relationship they have. It's a mom or a dad that might speak those words. And that child, based on his human makeup, will either say, well, that's a prophetic statement. I guess I'll just never amount to anything. And they will go out into life with the sole purpose of amounting to nothing. The other child says, I'll show you. I'll show you. And they go on and do great things, become heads of companies and so on. You go back and you look at the studies of many people that have gone on and done great things. It wasn't even because it was a right motive. They wanted to prove to mom and dad, don't you ever talk to me that way. Don't you tell me I can't do something. That's just the makeup. But it'll go one of two ways. And neither is necessarily good. Because you're still fulfilling something that wasn't true to begin with. They were just hard words. Hard words. So I understand that this is a hard thing. Dr. Howard Hendricks, I've told this story a few years ago, Dr. Howard Hendricks, who taught at Dallas Seminary for close to 60 years, one of the greatest communicators you ever hear in your life, and Mike Leasley was coming to speak when Hendricks died, of all the people he influenced, thousands and thousands of people, all the scholars he influenced, Michael Easley did his funeral because they had a great relationship. Hendricks impacted Michael Easley's life with his words, tremendous words. But here's something that happened with Hendricks. When Hendricks was a little boy, entering into the fourth grade, I believe, he had been a little hellion up to that point. He was difficult, hard to get along with. He disturbed the class. He was just difficult. And his first grade teacher and second grade teacher and third grade teacher constantly told the fourth grade teacher, wait till you get Hendricks. You know, it's going to be nothing but trouble. Watch out for this kid. Hendricks enters on the first day, and I've forgotten the name of the woman, but he talked about her all through his life. He enters in the fourth grade, and she comes over to him, and she says, Howie, I've heard a lot of things about you. I just want you to know something. I don't believe a word of it. He said, I don't believe a word of it. Changed his entire life. He said, you mean to tell me that you really believe in me? You really mean to tell me? She says, man, we're gonna bond here. We're gonna work together. I'm gonna help mold and shape your life, young man. Changed his entire life, of which hundreds of thousands of people have been impacted by that one line. Words have power. They have meaning. Here's something that happened to me back in about 1961. I won't say it changed my life, but it impacted my life. My dad was commandant of the Naval Academy. He was a captain. And the Bureau of Naval Personnel called my mother and said, Charlie made flag. He made admiral. He doesn't know it yet. We haven't sent him his official orders, but we wanted you to know first so you could congratulate him when he comes home tonight. My mother went down to the midshipman store and bought my dad the gold shoulder boards for an admiral. And I remember they were in this little case. And my dad came walking in, the three of us, or the kids, we all saluted him and said, welcome aboard, admiral. And he looked at us and he said, what's all this about? And I knew my dad was pretty sure he was probably going to hear someday about being made an admiral. And we said, well, you've made admiral, you know, and congratulations. And rather than my dad saying, well, let's go celebrate. What a great job I've done. The first thing he did was he grabbed the three of us, the kids, took us into this library. I remember exactly where that room was. And he looked at us. And you have to have known my dad, 6'3" and a half, 225 pounds, a very, very strong leader. He looked at us and he said, I just want you to know this. One of these shoulder boards belongs to your mother, and don't you forget it. I have not forgotten it. I have never forgotten that. Because what it said about my dad was how much he saw his part and her part. You can't, if you're in the military, you know full well, you can only go so high if you do not have a good wife. And you can't go very far in ministry if you don't have a good wife. And I have a good wife, and I'm thankful for it. I'm blessed because this is, all of this is a testament to what is really going on in our hearts, in our lives. And when my dad said that, I just thought, he really cares. He really cares. Why? It was the first thing he did. Of all the things, you would have thought he would have been just so excited his whole life working for this. And that was the first thing out of his mouth to the three of us. And I have not forgotten it. Listen to these words. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. Thomas Jefferson, Declaration of Independence. Those are strong words. Of course, there's much more written. Listen to these words. 67 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now, this is at Gettysburg. This is Lincoln speaking. About a minute and 50 seconds it takes to read the Gettysburg Address. It's all he spoke as he was dedicating the cemetery there. He goes on to say this. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last measure of their devotion, that we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation, under God, shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. You know what Lincoln says in that address? Nobody's going to remember these words, 100 years from now, something like that. Really? Every high school kid has to memorize it, as I recall. You know why? Because these words came from a heart, a passionate heart, and admittedly, people could write very well in those days, and they would say things in a very eloquent fashion. But the point being is that those words changed the course of history. Here's some words that changed the course of history. Listen to this. Speaking of Martin Luther King Day tomorrow, here's what he said in the I Have a Dream speech. I'm not even going to mention the dreams. Just listen to this. But we refuse to believe that the Bank of Justice is bankrupt. We refuse to believe that there are insufficient funds in the great vaults of opportunity of this nation. And so we've come to cash this check, a check that will give us, upon demand, the riches of freedom and the security of justice. Some people have a way with words, do they not? Here he is, 1961, standing with Lincoln to his back, Lincoln looking out over the mall down there and speaking to thousands of people, a speech that changed the course of history. One speech. We're still not where we should be in racial reconciliation, but this was an incredible start. Because the civil rights movement started in 1954 in somewhat of an official way, and he comes along, he's sort of carrying the back of this. And he so motivated the blacks to realize this is their country. And he so motivated so many of the whites to realize this. It changed the course of a nation. Words. Words. Words have meaning. Words have power. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. He spoke life that day. Jefferson, Lincoln, all these different people, or the great speech that General Douglas MacArthur gave at West Point, duty, honor, and country, great speech, changes the course of people, their whole lives. A team is losing by 20 points, and they go into the halftime, and the coach speaks words of life and encouragement. They come out, and they win because of the words that were spoken. Words mean something. Words do something. Words impact our lives. So, When we think about this, we have to ask ourselves a few questions. Whose life will you help shape? Whose life will you help impact? Because these words are directed at us to say, this is how words should be used or shouldn't be used. It's the hourglass. What will fall through based on your words? Every grain that is passing through that transitional place represents a word, an action, a thought, a deed, something. But we're talking about words today. What words will we speak in the carpool, to the team, in the neighborhood, to our wives, to our husbands, to our children? What will we do? These are just the scriptures alone are so impactful on this. How did these words get there to begin with in our soul that come out? How did they even get there? Well, certainly our fallen nature carries a lot of it, but not all of it. A lot of it has come to the things that were spoken into us. And it's very easy to say, I had a very difficult upbringing. My parents never said anything positive to me at all. And here, as you say, directly proportionally related to the people that say those words. Here are my parents. They spoke hard words into my life. This is why I am the way that I am. And I can understand that to a degree. And I can accept that certainly to a degree. I've been wounded many times by words. But suppose somebody far greater than your parents showed up. Far greater than your parents. Far greater than your boss. Somebody like Jesus. And said to you, you're no longer servants, you're my friends. Suppose you heard that there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Suppose you heard the words that God loves you the way you are. Would that not overshadow the weakness of human words? But I'm not sure we really grasp that. The other day I sat down, I started reading through the book of Colossians, trying to grasp who I am in Christ, immersing myself in what does the Bible say that I am in the person of Christ. And it changes things. The gospel changes things. When a person has an eternal perspective, when a person realizes that they have been saved, that they are now in the kingdom of God, and all the harsh words and criticism of life are passing away. But there's a whole new future. And that top of that hourglass is infinite. Infinite. And that changes how we see things. It helps heal the soul. Because many of you have not had a great experience in how you've been raised. And maybe there's a lot of things you're simply passing on by how you were raised. It's time to change by looking into the gospel. And for those of you that, again, as I said earlier, you might not be a believer in the Bible or what have you, I say this very lovingly, but you're somewhat trapped in how you've been shaped. You can't really get out of it. You can go to all the counseling you want, but you'll never really get out of how you've been shaped and molded. Because what you really need is to be forgiven. You need to be forgiven. Forgiven for what you've done, what you've said, and learn how to forgive. And when you come to Christ and realize that He has forgiven you and He has spoken words of life, not words of death, words of life. I've come that you might have life. You might have it more abundantly. When you believe in Christ and trust in Him and Him alone for your salvation as the one who died and buried, rose again, paid the penalty for your sin, you enter into the kingdom of God. And now things are going to start making sense regarding the world and all of its knowledge going nowhere because it doesn't have wisdom married to that knowledge. And once you enter in, your mind's going to become illuminated to understand the deep, rich things of God. And so I would so encourage you today with the very words of Christ Himself, He that believeth in me has everlasting life. Those are life-giving words. Those are encouraging words. So as we leave here with an understanding of the wisdom of words, may we be people who speak words of life into a world that is dying. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the power of words, and particularly the power of gospel words, that when spoken and believed, people are given real life. spiritual life, real life. And so, Father, I would pray that today, if there's anyone here who does not know you personally, that today would be the day that they would call upon Christ to save their soul. And Father, I would pray that we would look at our own lives and realize we've been molded and shaped and hurt and confused by many things that have come our way. But it's a new day. That's a fresh gospel. And I pray, Father, that today we would see the great power of having an eternal perspective and to allow the words of this world not be allowed to shape us anymore, but the words and the power of the gospel. So now, Father, I pray that as we leave here today, we would go into this world carrying words of hope and wisdom to a world that has neither. And I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.